Today's reading's taken from Acts 12, verses from 19b to 24, and it's headed Herod's death. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because God did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread.
As I read this passage, I'm always given to an image which I just can't get out of my mind, and maybe I should apologise for sharing it, but I think I probably need to start with. And it's interesting, it was back in the Salvation Army days when I was a Salvation Army officer. Went to a homeless refuge, and there was this homeless man who had a cast on his leg. And he was waiting to be served at this particular centre. And with this cast on his leg, he was scratching at the cast on his leg. And he was scratching more and waiting to get served and scratching until finally he scratched through the cast. And as he scratched through the cast, all of these maggots started to make their way out of the cast. And so when I read this story, that's what I see happening here. I found out a little bit later that he was a very blessed man because those maggots actually saved his leg. He would have lost his leg if it hadn't have been filled with that. So there you go. There's a good start to today's sermon. You're welcome. Yeah, that's exactly right. And Jenna just said to me, You probably don't need a sermon because what George shared was really special, and it was. But you're going to get a sermon anyway. What a lot of people don't realise is that King Herod was the writer of a very popular song. This is my next bit of silliness today. One that many of you sang as kids. We've changed the words a little, but you'll understand it. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. I think I'm going to be eaten by worms. Great big juicy ones. Little teeny ones, worms that wiggle and squirm. What does cut off their heads? Suck out their, suck out their juice, throw their skins away. Nobody knows how I died, having been eaten by worms three times a day. Anyway, whew, glad we got through all of that. King Herod was struck down by an angel, was eaten by worms and died, is what we're told. Sounds like a horrible way to die, and from what we can glean from this passage, but not only what we have written in the Bible, also from other historians such as Josephus, we get a little bit of detail about this story. It would have been a horrible death, and even though we might not be able to be certain what ailment King Herod suffered from, many theologians, many doctors that have studied the case would be fairly confident this is what happened. They feel like this is the most likely conclusion. To begin with, we see, particularly from Josephus' writing, that he suffered severe pain for at least 5 days. It came on quite suddenly, suffered severe pain, and then eventually died. And most likely, it happened because he had a burst cyst, or cysts, a number of them, that were caused by tapeworm. Now, there are different types of tapeworm, but the one common in sheep growing areas is a dog tapeworm, and that's probably most likely what he had. Obviously, it has a fancier science name than that, but I couldn't pronounce it, so I'm not going to mention it today. So what happens is sheep or cattle, they serve as an intermediate host. The dog eats the infected meat, and then so obviously gets the eggs of the infected worms, and that then rests in the dog's intestines. Then the dog poops, And if an adult, and if a human accidentally swallows the tapeworm eggs from these feces, then it can create cysts in human intestines. Isn't that exciting? And that apparently is the kind of thing that happened here. And so for this explanation to be true, it's apparent, if this is the most likely story, then King Herod needed to have digested a bit of dog feces. I wonder how that could happen to a king who happened to be hated and despised by his servants, hated and despised by a nation. Maybe his roast beef had a few extra ingredients. So, King Herod had developed a reign that centered around his popularity and the praise of his people. The only problem was none of the praise and none of the popularity was real. But whether it was real or imposed, it really didn't matter to him. He was just happy to have the praise of the people. And if you remember last week, King Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And why did he arrest Peter? Because it made him more popular. You'll notice that in these verses that we've read today, on occasions, that there were some people that pushed back. There were some people who wanted to be heard and wanted to argue with the king. And we have there the people of Sidon and Tyre. They were pushing back. They were saying to the king, "No, we need extra solutions. We want our needs to be met." And after securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they ask for peace because they are depending on the king's country for their food supply. So they've got this dilemma. They've got an issue that they need sorted. It may have been around food supply. We don't actually know that that's the case. We just know that the king has kept food from them or would keep food from them if they didn't go along with his plan. So what was the argument? We don't really know. It may have been about taxes. It could have been about joining the king's army. It really could have been anything. But we can almost be certain that the people of Tyre and Sidon were actually right. What they were requesting or what they were seeking after was the right thing. But King Herod, being the obnoxious man that he was, didn't even want to give them any time. But because the one thing they noticed with King Herod was that he was always right and he always got his own way, there was no way in the world that these two countries would win a logical argument. There was never going to be a time when King Herod was going to say, "Oh, look, you guys are right. I was wrong. I'm sorry." Those words were never going to come out of King Herod's mouth. He was never going to utter those words. And so for these two countries to get what they needed, they took a slightly different tact. You can't blame them for it. They realised that the best way to get King Herod to agree with them was to play on his arrogance, his self-importance, and they needed to speak words that made it sound like they really appreciated him as the king. Now, if you think that sounds a little, I guess, dishonest and deceitful, it really did become the only option that was available for them to be able to get the food that they needed. Let's consider how King Herod arrived at the negotiation meeting, understanding that they're talking through the issues. And in verse 21, we see that on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Now, it's been said that those robes were actually made almost entirely out of silver. So imagine how heavy they were. But they glistened, all silver. And his throne, obviously, was covered in gold and expensive jewels. And this is just a meeting with the people. He liked to be seen. So if you're seeking the king's approval, playing on his emotions, then this is the best way to manipulate him. Verse 22, so these people began to shout, "This is the voice of a god, not a man," because they know that those are the words that King Herod wanted to hear. After all, how could Herod argue with that? If anything, he's probably a little bit disappointed that they're only referring to him as one of the gods. He probably would have much preferred if they had said not just a god, but the god. But because he took the praise on himself, and because he didn't praise God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Now, he might well have used the excuse, I didn't use the term myself. These people said I was a god. Why am I the one that's getting blamed for it? But, of course, the problem was he didn't deny it. He didn't give praise to God. So today I'm going to take a radical step, arguably the most radical step that we've taken in this whole Acts series. So I hope you're ready for it. I hope you can cope with this change. We're actually going to turn over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 8, moving all the way forward into chapter 14, verse 8. And so if you have your Bibles there, I'll get you to look at this particular passage. Chapter 14, starting at verse 8. Yes, I know it breaks the sequence, but we can handle it. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in their Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them." Here are two passages that have a lot of similarities about them, and yet the outcomes are so dramatically different. The similarities are obvious. The crowds of people are saying, "Here before us are gods." But what they did after they heard that was very different. Now, in some ways, Paul and Barnabas probably from a human perspective, it was worth calling them gods, because there was this lame man who had been lame since birth, and he was miraculously healed by the words of Paul. You don't see that happening every day. The gods have come down to us in human form. But their response couldn't be more dramatically different to that of King Herod. King Herod had put on all his finest clothes. He'd put on his royal robe, sitting on his royal, no, godly throne. But Paul and Barnabas are tearing their clothes, ripping their clothes, and they're shouting, "Stop thinking we are gods. We are nothing like that. We're just men, just like you. We are nothing more than servants of the living God. He is the Creator God. Praise Him. Don't praise us. Praise Him for what He's doing. Stop looking to us. All we're doing is sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. Listen to the message that we proclaim. Don't think of us as being anything other than who we are." They proclaimed a message of the Savior of the world, someone who could be their Savior if they accepted Him. But no matter how much Paul and Barnabas denied it, the crowd still believed them to be gods. Verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. It would have been easy for Paul and Barnabas to say, "Well, look, it's not that big an issue. Let's just let them say whatever they're saying, but we'll keep sharing the gospel." But Paul and Barnabas knew that if they took on the mantle of being gods, then there was no way that this crowd would hear the most important message that can ever be proclaimed, and that of the gospel. We need to make sure that we're not putting anything in place that would hinder the gospel from being proclaimed. Paul himself lived by this standard. Remember in Galatians 6, verse 14? This is what he said, "May I never boast. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus." It's a good mantra to live by, isn't it? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was recently talking to a pastor who was having a particularly difficult time in his church. People were spending time being critical of the numerous things that he could have done better. And he said, "You know what, Tim, they're right in part. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I keep making lots of mistakes, and I need to own up to them. But this is where it's a bit unfair. I get to own up to all the mistakes and all my poor judgments that I have made, and that's on my minus side. But I don't get to put anything on the positive side. And that's not because good things aren't happening. Great things are happening. Great things are happening in the church. There's baptisms and there's people coming to know Jesus as their Saviour. But none of those are to my credit. All of those things are to God's credit. And it's what God has done. God deserves the credit. God deserves the praise. And so all I get is the negatives. And God gets the praise." And then he uttered the words, "And rightly so." And I thought, there's a humble man saying and believing the right things. God was worthy of praise. Both King Herod and the Apostle Paul declared the words, "Look at me." But King Herod's was, "Yes, look at me, I am a God." And Paul's declaration was, "Look at me, I'm just a man." See the difference in the two declarations? King Herod, "Yes, I am a God. Look at me, I'm a God." And Paul's was, "Look at me, I am just a man." Back to Acts 12. You'll notice we see in verse 23, before Herod is eaten by worms and dies, that he is struck down by an angel of the Lord. I was really taken by those words because that's not the first time in this chapter that an angel has been busy striking someone. He's done that already in this chapter, if you remember. If you go back to verse 7, we read that Peter is visited by an angel in prison. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. And what did the angel do? He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Both of these strikes, these blows, if you like, are very different in nature, but they have the same purpose, and that is to allow God's will to be done. There is no doubt there are times in our life when we need a little nudge from God, maybe a big nudge. Maybe an angel of God striking us because of the way in which we behave. So whether it's just a little reminder, or whether he needs to give us a major strike, we need to be willing to listen when he prompts us to respond to him. It's often been said that when we're praying for our loved ones, we need to utter the words, particularly for our loved ones who have walked away from the Lord. And it breaks our heart to see the way they're living their life. It's important that we almost pray the prayer, "Lord, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring them back to you." It's a hard prayer to pray because we know that as those words are uttered, there could be some difficult consequences for the people we love. But more than anything, we would love to see them in heaven with us, wouldn't we? So we need to utter the words, "Lord, whatever it takes." As we look at this passage today, arguably the most insignificant, least important part of today's message is the fact that King Herod died and was eaten by worms. That's the least important part in the whole story. What we really see is that God alone is worthy of our praise. Let's never forget that. God alone is worthy of our praise, and we should never take the accolades on ourselves for what God is doing. And secondly, the second part of this story that we learn today is that God will do whatever he needs to for his will to be done. So either we can go yelling and screaming, or we can humble ourselves before him and allow him to do the work in our lives. That choice is ours, which way we want to do God's will. But his will be done. Do we want to go yelling and screaming, having him strike us down? Or do we want to submit to his plans? Let's pray. Father, as we sit here today, we can all confidently declare that you are worthy of our praise. And not just some of our praise, you are worthy of all our praise, and you are worthy of so much more. And Father, we acknowledge that you have done wonderful things in our lives individually. You have done wonderful things in the life of this church. And Father, we know that you're not done yet. We want to thank you and praise you for that. Father, there are times when we can be obnoxious. There are times when we can be selfish. There are times when we want our way. We want our will to be done. And Father, would you pull us up when that's the case? We would all like to think that that will only take a gentle nudge. But Father, would you pull us up? Would you show us where we need to turn from our ways and to focus on what you are wanting us to do? And that, Father, we will turn from our evil ways, our wicked ways, our sinful ways, and that we will walk in the direction you have for us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you today for your truth from your word. We thank you for your presence with us. And as we journey from here today, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us the truths that we need to confront, the truths that we need to acknowledge as we work our way through this week. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion now until Jesus comes again. Amen.